praise the Lord. Are you glad in the house of God tonight? Yeah, that's bad. Are you glad you're in the house of God tonight? That now, boy. Oh, boy, I tell you, it's like saying, sick 'em to the hound dogs. Amen. The book of Luke with me in chapter 16. As you're turning there, I want to read a scripture to you before we get over to that text. I have people all the time. I had a guy one time tell me. He says, "You don't have very much faith." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he says, "You wear suspenders and a belt." I don't trust anything man-made. Amen. But I got a verse for that in Scripture. Why I wear suspenders and a belt. It's over in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it says this, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Woe to him that is alone, that falleth when he is alone, for he hath not another to help him up. Amen. Suspenders and a belt. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 16, and I appreciate your pastor. We've had a good time. We do a lot of laughing, amen, and we have a lot of fun, and I appreciate it. It's been like that from the beginning. When we came here back in 1990, my daughters were with us at the time, and they would do puppets. So pastor would have them come up, and they'd put up a little half of a puppet stage up front here, and they'd stand behind it, and then he would ask them questions about me, you know. And he thought he was so funny, you know. Well, praise the Lord. Our daughters, this church has a special place in our daughters' hearts, and they talk about this church all the time when we are with them. And then our son the same way, you know. He was asking, he does not remember the name of towns, brother, but if I say Pastor Bacino, you know that, about that tall. I know who that is, he says, you know. Oh, praise the Lord. Luke chapter 16, could you stand with me as we read this evening? I'm not going to read this whole text, I'm just going to read a few verses here. I want to begin in verse 19, where he makes this statement, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Father, thank you for your word tonight again. I pray you would use it, Father, to challenge us this evening, that you'd have all the honor and the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As I begin this evening, I want to speak to you tonight on this subject that we do not hear much on anymore in many of our pulpits across America. And Pastor, you hit the nail on the head tonight when he made this statement that they don't want you to say certain things around our country, and they don't want to hear certain things in our cities. They don't want to hear certain things around our nation, and one of those subjects is the subject of hell. Now let me tell you, it's real. Hell is real, and the Bible talks about it, and this is not a parable. Because I'll tell you how you know it's not a parable in the Scriptures, because if it's not a parable, there's proper names in there. He mentions Lazarus by name, and he mentions Abraham by name. It's not a parable. He does not begin by saying there was a certain parable or a parable about this. This is a true instance about a rich man and a man named Lazarus. He does not give us a rich man's name. It's enough that he gave us Lazarus's name, amen. And this is not the Lazarus that you see in the Scripture that was Mary and Martha's brother, that Jesus came to the tomb and of him and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And this is not the same Lazarus in that text there. This Lazarus was a man that was sick and sickly, and maybe his whole life, and he would have his friends every day bring him to the gates of this palace, the gates of this house, the gates of this rich man's portion there, and they would lay him at his gates, and then he would be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Maybe the crumbs that they did not even intend for him to have. Maybe they threw them out there for the dogs to have. But it's a true instance in Scripture. Now let me tell you, there's a teaching going around our country today that I've heard, and others have heard, and some are making this statement that if you got saved because you were afraid of going to hell, then you're probably not really saved, because you were never really convicted of your sin. That's a heresy. That's not right. That's a wicked statement. It's not a good statement. I want to tell you what, my friend. If you got saved because you knew you were a sinner and wicked and ungodly and your way to hell and you were afraid of dying and going to hell because you heard the truth of the Word of God, praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Some of you in this room, you got saved because you heard the convicting power of the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart about some sin that was in your life, and you said, I need the Lord. I can't go any farther without Him. And maybe that's how you got saved. Amen. The Bible says in Jude verse 22 and verse 23, and have some have compassion, making a difference. Amen. Give them the love of God. Teach them the things of God. And of others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Those are those who you will give the gospel to. You'll talk to them about hell, and they might turn their heart and love and heart and over to Jesus Christ and trust Him as their Savior. We see both thoughts taught in the Word of God. But this thought here in the book of Luke is dealing with this idea tonight of eternal damnation, eternal hell, which is a real thing. You say, I don't believe it. Well, then if you don't believe it, you can't believe any of it. Amen. If you reject one portion of the Word of God, then how can you believe any part of the Word of God? You must accept the Word of God for what it says. Amen. And by the way, can I tell you this? The Word of God does not contradict itself. It does not in the Scripture. You cannot find contradiction within the Bible itself. And somebody would say, well, you know, the Bible says this over here. And in one place it says that Judas, after he betrayed Christ, went out and hung himself. Another one says he threw himself off the cliff. Did you ever think about this? He had a rope around his neck and threw himself off a cliff, and the limb broke and he burst asunder when he hit the ground, or later on. Listen, let's just use common sense when we look at the Word of God. Amen? Let's just believe the Word of God for what it says. And I don't argue with idiots anymore. Amen? I just gave that up a long time ago. My wife says, I wish I knew some of the answers you had that you could give them, that I could give them as quick as you can. She's quicker than I am sometimes. Amen? I tell you, she knows it well. Here in the book of Luke, chapter 16, I want to look with you, have you look with me, please, beginning again at verse 19. There was this rich man, and was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates full of sores. A rich man did well. He was doing well, doing good, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I mean, he could not even shoo them away, could not jerk his feet away, could not move his body away from the dogs. And it didn't say one dog, it said dogs. Can you imagine that, having dogs coming and licking the sores on your body? They say a dog's tongue is one of the cleanest things there is. And I don't know. I don't want dogs licking my lips, you know. That's fine. I've seen too many dogs in the world. And don't care. But could you imagine this? You can't even shoo the dog away. That's where Lazarus was at. And then the Bible says this, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And I want to make this statement. If you're taking notes, maybe write this thought down first. Death has no boundaries. Death has no boundaries. Death claimed both of these individuals. He claimed the rich man, and he claimed Lazarus. I had a friend who, years ago, Dr. Clay Nuttall, and he said he believed that the possibilities, both these men died the same day. It doesn't say that, but I would like to think that myself, amen. Both these men died the same day. God is no respecter of persons, and death has no boundaries. Death will take, my mother's 94 years old now. And she's getting, it won't be long, I don't think, before she's out of this world. But praise the Lord, she's lived this many years. She's probably going to outlive me, to be honest with you. But she's lived this many years now, and I thank the Lord for her. She's getting old. She told me a while back on the phone. I called her for her birthday. Whenever I call my mom for her birthday, I have to sing her the same song every year. And it's not happy birthday. Because if I don't sing this to her, she thinks I'm mad at her. The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. And she'll laugh like crazy when I sing that to her. And she says, you know your mother is getting old. I said, I know. My brother told me the other day when he was over at your house and you sneezed, the dust came out. Amen. So and she laughs about that. And we have a, you know, but death has no boundaries. We had a 3.5-year-old grandson. Many of you remember in this church, you prayed for my family. Prayed for our daughter and her son. I think they've sung here before, haven't they, Pastor? Yes. The Sino, the Craig family. And lost her son at 3.5 years old in his sleep due to a seizure. Death has no boundaries. Death has no boundaries. You don't know. Listen, you don't know sitting here tonight if you'll take your next breath. And some of you just went like this. Took two to make sure, amen. But you don't know. You don't know when your life is going to be over. You have no idea. And according to this scripture, when we look at it here, death can come at any moment, any time, any second, any hour, any day. Our daughter Danelle, the one that lost a child when she was 30 years old, I believe, and she just had her last child, and her body shut down, and her heart was shutting down. They took her to the hospital. She's laying in the hospital room, and her heart quit. They had to come in and zap her to bring her back, two times to bring her back, to get her back where she was at, or where she should be. Death has no boundaries, somebody said, well, you know, the doctors say, her life. No, the doctors didn't save her life. The Lord saved her life. He wasn't ready for her to go yet. And if he was ready for her to go at 30 years old, guess what? No matter what the doctors did, they would not have been able to revive her at that moment. God had a purpose and God had a plan for that. Death has no boundaries. It can come at any moment, any second, any time. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Let me tell you, death is no respecter of persons either, amen. God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how little money you have. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved or if you just got saved or if you're not saved. It does matter. I want you to be saved if you're not. But if you're not saved, death will still come either way, amen. It'll come to you, and my friend, and it might come in a very traumatic way. It might come in a way that's not so traumatic. I pray I just go in my sleep, amen. I really do. I just pray that I'll lay my head down on my pillow and close my eyes, and that I wake up in glory, amen. I have a dear friend, Dr. Biddle, who was 90 years old, and I was preaching a meeting, a camp meeting up in the state of Michigan, up in the middle of the state, and he happened to be there with me that week, and he preached on Thursday night, and he preached on Friday night, and that man would quote scripture. He preached of Pastor Vecino, and as he was preaching, he quoted the first night in his message, he quoted about 250 scriptures, quoted at 90 years old. The next night he quoted about another 150, and he said, I'm done, and he only preached about 20 minutes the next night and gave the invitation, great invitation, sat down. A month later, he was preaching a revival meeting, and he finished up on Wednesday night, went to the motel, laid down in his bed, laid down in this earth, and woke up in glory, amen. Passed away. You have no idea how long you are going to live, but I tell you what, you better make sure that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, because once you die, it's too late. Once you die, it's too late. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said the same thing. For there is no respect of persons with God. Look with me back to the text again, if you would please, here in our scriptures in verse 23. Remember verse 19 to 22. Death has no boundaries. Verse 23, hell has no mercy. Hell has no mercy. Look what he says. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, if you just dip the tip of your finger in water, you're probably going to get one drop of water. Maybe you'll get two, but probably only one drop. One drop ain't going to do much. But he was in so much suffering, so if I could just have one drop of water, it would relieve this torment, would relieve this fire, would relieve this pain that I'm going through in right now where I am at. And he sees Abraham over here. He sees Lazarus. Now, this was at the time when there was still paradise before Christ rose from the dead and took those held captive with him, those who Old Testament say sup. I believe possibility that this is where the scripture talks about, Pastor Vecino, that hell hath enlarged itself, you know. But it was we would call sometimes in writings, they would say that was the comforted side of hell. That was a side where you could not get into heaven yet, but you'd be in Abraham's bosom. Well, there's no more places like that today. There's no purgatory. There's no paradise by hell today. It's up in glory today. I want you to understand that. But this man, as he looks across here and he sees Abraham, he sees Lazarus in his bosom, he cries out, Father Abraham, have mercy. Have mercy on me. And I want you to know there's no mercy in hell. The Bible says in the book of Mark chapter 9 verse 48, it says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The application in the New Testament is there will be eternal suffering, eternal pain, eternal damnation in hell. And it's no joke, it's real. Dr. Jack Parchman, who became a friend of mine towards the end of his life, my wife and I only knew him for a couple of years, him and his wife, a sweet couple, old fundamental, independent, redneck, Baptist, Southern preacher, amen. Tall, skinny guy, and he was probably about 82 or 83, I think, when he passed away, maybe a little bit older, I'm not sure, I can't remember. But as he was preaching, he did tent meetings all over the country, and every time my wife and I ever heard him preach, somewhere in that message, Brother Vecino, somewhere in that message, he was going to bring up the subject of hell. And one of his favorite statements was this: if you don't get saved and you don't know Jesus Christ your Savior and you die, you're going to fry like a sausage in a frying pan. And just about every time somebody gets saved. Heard him say that statement one night, a 15-year-old boy got up in a meeting and walked forward and got saved. You know what? That's true. He said, you'll sizzle like that sausage in that frying pan. You know what, my friend? I want to tell you what. Hell is no joke. Now, I was preaching in Papua New Guinea back in 2006. I made a statement. I took a microphone and I lowered the microphone at the little podium. When we started preaching there, it was dark, you know, and so we had a generator going and then they would have the system up there for a microphone, because I had 1,500 people out here that walked in. Some of them, Brother Vecino, walked in 3 days to come to those meetings across the mountains of Papua New Guinea. And I lowered the microphone over the pulpit one night, and I said, if you could lower this microphone down into the pits of hell this evening, this is what you would hear. Mercy! Mercy! Have mercy on me! And about that time, all these pastors from these churches in New Guinea, all these national pastors, Baptist pastors, got up. And I mean, that's just the beginning of the message. It was this message I was preaching. And they got up and they came forward. And there's no flooring there. There's no wood, there's no carpeting. It was all outside a tabernacle that they had built out of bamboo and sheet metal and some things that they hauled in. These guys hauled all this stuff in, carrying them for 2 and 3 days to build this big tabernacle to set underneath. And they got up and it had been raining that day, and so the ground was muddy. Even underneath that, it was just people tracking back and forth, and they pull big grass pieces out every day and they throw them on the ground. But by the time everybody get in there, and everybody sat on the ground, and these men, I watched them, there's about 12 or 15 of them, they got up and they surrounded the podium and they got down on their knees And then they laid out in that muddy ground with their face right to the ground. And they get up, you see the dirt and filth on their foreheads and on their arms and on their bodies where they were laying out. While I was preaching, they were praying. And I asked them later on what was their thought. Here's what they said. We cannot help those of our tribes that are already dead and gone. We are asking God to help us to be a witness to them while they are still alive and we are still here. Boy, that we might have that burden. That we might have a burden like that. Amen. I've been to some meetings, Pastor Bacino, where God will get a hold of somebody's heart, and I've seen them come up and lay on the floor weeping, praying and asking God to help. Amen. I was in a meeting in Michigan a few years ago, a camp meeting, and I preached Sunday morning. I'm usually the morning speaker on Sunday. That's the only time I preach all week. We'll have another 23, 24, 25, 26 preachers throughout the week. And I was there with another missionary friend of mine, and he was sick that night, but his son was in the meeting, and he'd been praying for his son. And I remember his son. Well, I tell you what, he was sitting in a chair next to mine, and I just leaned over to him when the invitation was given. I just put my arm around his shoulder. I said, "You know you need to be saved." He just started weeping like a baby. Got up and got down. He was crying so hard that he was getting the man's boots in front of him wet. The tears were just flowing, and he got saved by the grace of God. Amen. You know why? He knew if he died, he was going to hell. And somebody had been praying for him. When's the last time you prayed for your neighbor? Amen. When's the last time you prayed for a grandchild that needs to be saved? When's the last time you prayed for an aunt or your uncle, an uncle that needed to be saved? I have an aunt and an uncle that just passed away in the last 4 years. One just passed away last year, and I was never sure. Every time I got to witness to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ, something would come in and interrupt us. Somebody would come in and start another conversation with him. Somebody would come in and just interrupt it. I mean, every time I tried to talk to him. My nephew called me a while back on the phone, and he says, "I want you to know Uncle Mike." He said, "Uncle Johnny was saved." He said, "I talked to him. He gave me a clear-cut testimony of how he'd been born again by Jesus Christ." I said, "Praise the Lord." I could never get an answer out of it because everybody always interrupted us. Amen. I guess God didn't want me to know at the time. I found out after he died, you know, that he'd been saved by the grace of God. Hell has no mercy, my friend. In hell, look with me if you're back in verse 25. The Bible says this, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." Now let me make this statement to you. This rich man's not tormented in hell because he was rich. You understand that? He's not tormented because he was rich. He's tormented because he rejected God, a God who he knew. And I'll prove that to you in a little bit. He knew who God was, and he rejected God. Lazarus knew who God was. He did not get into paradise, did not get into Abraham's bosom because he was poor and had nothing. He got in because he believed God. He believed the truth. He believed the Word. He believed what God had said. But this man here had rejected all this. This man now goes into hell, and the Bible says this, and he said, Abraham said, "Son, remember." In hell, there is remembrance. In hell, someone who dies and goes to hell, who is set in church services week after week after week after week after week, and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they die and go to hell, what do you think they're going to remember? What do you think is going to come back to their mind continually? The whole time they're going to be remembered. I thought I knew. And I did not trust. I heard the gospel 20 to 25, maybe more, but at least 20 to 25 times before I got saved. And never understood, never made sense to me. I wanted to live my own life. How many of you were like that in here, amen? Wanted to live your own life, do your own thing, amen? And some of us, it takes a little bit longer. Some people hear the gospel, the first time and they get saved. Well, if I would have understood what I understand today, I probably would have got saved the first time I heard it. But I did not understand, did not know, did not care. Did not care. Used to laugh at you guys. The Christians. Amen. Used to laugh at Christians. Made fun of them. When I was a teenager, probably about the 15, 16 years old maybe, how many of you guys know who Rex Humbard was? Anybody, a couple of you in here know who Rex Humbard was. Rex Humbard was out of Akron, Ohio, at the time, and nobody knew this about Rex, but he had a brother whose name was Clem Humbard. And Clem used to go around the country, and Clem would set up a big tent, and he'd bring in an organ, and he'd bring in a piano, and he had a little team that would be there with him. Now I'm going back into the 60s, and he'd be all over the country, and he would do this. He'd come into our little town of Jefferson, Ohio, and out to the airport, there was a piece of property that he would rent, and set up that tent, and then run a big revival meeting all the time. And my Aunt Flossie, who wasn't no more than about that tall, just a little bitty thing, and she used to wear the you know, how many of you remember that big bright red lipstick? You know, I mean, her lips are twice the size of her face, I think, you know. And she'd kiss you on the cheek, and her lips would slide from here to here, you know. And I love my Aunt Flossie, you know, and loved her to death. But she got a hold of me one night, and she invited Bob Yoder and I, my friend, Bob Yoder and I, out to the revival meeting. She loved Clem Humbard. She loved church. And so she got us to come out there. Now, Clem was not a Baptist, let me tell you, you know. He was charismatic, and I'm not preaching against charismatics. I'm just saying there were some things that were a little bit different there. But Clem, she invited us out. So Bob and I, we went out just to humor Aunt Flossie. We get into this meeting, Pastor Bacino, and we're sitting there, and the whole time that Clem preached, him and I laughed at him. We laughed at him all night, made fun of him while he was preaching. Meeting was over, we're gonna leave, and we get up off our seats, and we start to walk out to the, and Aunt Flossie, when we had to sit with her and my Uncle Bill, she didn't sit in the back. Like pastor, amen. She didn't sit in the back. She sat up front, so guess where we sat? Aunt Flossie, you're sitting with Aunt Flossie, there ain't no way you ain't getting away from it. And so, I mean, everything we were doing was very evident. And we got to leave, and we walked towards the back of that tent. And before we got out that back flap, my Aunt Flossie come up between Bob Yoder and I, and she grabbed him by the back of the arm, and she had these bony fingers. And she grabbed me by the back of the arm. She said, "You boys are going to get saved." And she turned us around and marched us up to that altar. And she knelt down. When she knelt down, she pulled us down. Now, I can understand how she could pull Bob Yoder down. He was skinny and little. I wasn't skinny and little, amen. But she pulled me down, too. And then she said this. She says, "These boys want to get saved." And he come over, and we're just sort of looking at each other. And he said, "Pray this prayer." We prayed a prayer, but never got saved. And we went out, and we got drunker after we left than we were when we went in. We were soused when we got there. Never got saved. Heard it, but never got saved. I always thought, Lord, if I would have died right after that, what would I remember? Because he preached the gospel message. He preached about salvation. And I rejected it. Made fun of him the whole night. I hope when I get to heaven, I get to see him. And just apologize to him, amen. Because I know he's dead now. He was old then. If he's alive now, he's got to be 150. Amen. I'm just saying. But in hell, you're going to remember every time you ever heard the gospel. If it was once, or if it was 100. My question is, what do you do with the gospel you have if you've been saved? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? I remember when I worked a job, Brother Tom, in a factory when I first got saved and working in this factory in Ohio, and I'd go to work, I was working, 10, 12 hours a day, and my wife would pack me confession's good for the soul, about 6 sandwiches, you know. And I'd eat two at my first break, and then I'd eat two at lunch, and then I'd eat two at my next break, and then the next break, because I was working overtime, I'd go to the machine and buy a couple of hamburgers and a hot dog, amen. And, you know, kept my physique up, hallelujah. And I used to take my Bible and carry it in my lunchbox. Because I worked in a rubber factory. It was dirty work. And I'd carry my sandwiches in a bag, and I'd carry my thermos in my hand. Because I didn't want my thermos leaking on my Bible, and I didn't want to ruin my Bible with sandwiches. Or my, you know, getting something on my Bible. So I'd get to work, and I'd work right through the lunch hour a lot of times, because I had a machine that paid more money on piecework, and if I'd run it right through lunch hour, I could make another 15 minutes pay. That was big money back in the 70s, you know, when minimum wage was only, in the mid-70s, minimum wage was only $2.80 an hour, you know. How can you imagine living on that? Well, many of you can imagine living on less than that at your age, man. And I would get up there in that machine, and I would shut the other machines down because they weren't going to pay like that one was going to do. And then I would open up my Bible on the table, and I'd load the machine, and it cycled every 15 minutes. And I'd stand there, I'd be reading my Bible during my lunch hour. And pretty soon I had guys coming over and ask me, "What are you doing?" And I'm reading my Bible. I told everybody there I was saved. I told everybody I got saved in prison. And I'm reading my Bible to them. And as I'm reading, they would say, "Well, what are you reading?" I would tell them. They said, "Well, what's that mean?" And I would explain it to them. And just within a matter of just a few weeks, I'd have as many as anywhere from 10 to 12, 15 guys. I finally got where I had to shut the machine down because I could not run it and preach to them in the aisleway at the same time. Amen. And I could preach. I mean, back, you can't do it today like that, amen. But back then, I had that liberty to be able to do what I wanted to do in the workplace. And I was able to preach to these men and had two of them get saved, amen. They had a Jehovah's Witness fellow there, and he'd come up. He was a foreman, and he would come up, and he would start to ask questions. And I would say, let me explain something to you. You're not welcome if you're going to ask dumb questions, amen. Because that's what I want to do, twist the other guy's mind. I said, you're not welcome in this time with these men. You can leave, but if you're going to stand here, you have to be quiet and not open your mouth, amen. He finally walked away, and I kept my job. Imagine that, amen. Try that today, it ain't going to happen, you know. In hell, there's remembrance. Every one of those guys who I witnessed to then, if they didn't get saved, they're going to remember everything they heard. Everything. Look at me back to our text again. In hell, there's remembrance. That's verse 25. Verse 26, he says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee, Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." And I want to look at verse 26 just for a moment so you understand this, and I believe you probably do very well, that hell is everlasting. There's no ending to it. You know, there will be a respite from hell just for a moment. How many of you know when that's going to be? All right, the respite from hell is this. When death and hell deliver up the dead and the sea give up the dead that are in it, and they stand before God at the great white throne judgment. Just for that moment, they're going to stand there. They're going to be at the great white throne, and God's going to be talking to them, and God's going to cast every one of them off into the lake of fire, which the Bible says is the second death. There's no escape. It's everlasting. Hell will continue on. There's just going to be a short period there where they're going to see God face to face. And I believe, Pastor, that's when the scriptures are going to be fulfilled, that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Amen. At that time, they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they're going to see God for who He is, but they do not have an opportunity to step in to the kingdom of God. Why? Because they have rejected Jesus Christ. There is no second chance once you go to hell. The opportunity is now, not later on. One, your good works can't outweigh your bad works to get you into heaven, and your bad works don't outweigh your good works to send you to hell. What sends you to hell is rejection of Jesus Christ, not trusting Him as your personal Savior. Hell is everlasting. Look at Matthew chapter 25 just for a moment. I know I haven't turned to a lot of scriptures, but Matthew in chapter 25 with me just for a minute, please. Look what he says here in Matthew 25 down to verse 41. He starts this way. He said, "Then he shall say unto them, on the left hand, depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was an thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, ye visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch that ye did not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into life eternal." Those who accept Christ as their Savior, life eternal. Those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior, eternal damnation. Eternal damnation. I hope there's been a time in your life when you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because if not, my friend, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I don't care how long you've been a member of this church. I don't care if you've been baptized in this church. If you have, praise the Lord, if you've been saved. But if you've never been born again, saved by the grace of God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much money you give to this church, how long you've been a member here, how many hours a week you come here, how many services you've heard here. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot find any other teaching in the Scripture but that. That's what's in the Word of God. Amen. I tell you what, my friend, nobody else can forgive your sin but Jesus Christ. We can forgive one another, but me forgiving you for something is not going to get you into heaven. Jesus Christ forgives you for your sin, all of your sin, past, present, and future, that you might be able to have eternal life, amen. That you might be able to have a place of comfort with Him in heaven when you pass out of this life. Look back at verse 27 with me. Then he said, this is the rich man. Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren." I have five brothers, by the way. I got four that are stepbrothers and one full brother. And I've seen three, my full brother and two stepbrothers saved over the years, and two stepsisters saved. Amen. So this man said, "I got five brothers." There are six of them. He said, "I got five brothers." He said, so he said this. He said that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham, by the way, it's too late. It's too late. Anybody who dies and goes to hell, the first thing that they would want you to know is that you don't want to come here. But there's nothing that can be done now. He's there. And you can't escape there. He cannot go back. So he makes this statement. Abraham, he says, "I have five brethren, that they might testify unto him, and they also come into this place of torment." Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Now listen, you know why he said they have Moses and the prophets? Because he was Jewish. He was raised, Pastor, knowing about Moses and the prophets. He rejected Christ. He rejected God. He rejected the teachings. But Lazarus accepted them. So he goes on to make the statement. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Oh, imagine that. Who rose from the dead? Jesus. Watch what he says. And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." And they're still not persuaded today. There are some Messianic Jews, some Pastor, we've been born again, saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah for that. We're going to know 144,000 during the great tribulational period that will become believers, that will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world and all through Jerusalem and all through Israel. There are some today who have been born again, saved by the grace of God. I was preaching one time with Homer McMillan. Pastor, I don't know if you knew who Homer was. He started churches up in the Northeast here, but he was down in Pennsylvania. I was having a meeting with him one time, and we were out, and I can't remember the name of the town, but it was a big college town, university. It used to be a Baptist university, still had a Bible in the area, but now it was just a wicked university, you know. And so we're out street preaching, and I got these John and Romans in my hand, and we're standing on the corners, and I'm witnessing the people as they come by, and give them a book of John and Romans, and I see a family down here, probably about a half a block or three-fourths of a block away from me, and I'm targeting them. I'm seeing them. I got my target going, you know, and my scope's on them, you know. And all of a sudden, something catches my eye, and I see a young man come across the street here. And as he comes across the street, I step up to him. I said, sir, can I share something with you for a minute? And he said, well, yes. So I'd like to share this booklet with you if I can. I said, this booklet talks about Jesus, and this will tell you how that you know that you can have eternal life and get to heaven when you die. And he made this statement to me. He says, I'll take it, but I probably won't read it. And I said, well, why wouldn't you want to read it if it's going to tell you, how you can get to heaven? And he looked at me and he said, well, I'm Jewish. And I went, I think I shocked him. I went, praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! I said, I pray for the Jewish nation all the time. I pray they need to be saved. We're supposed to pray for their peace, amen, that they might get born again by the grace of God. And well, I'm excited, I'm talking to them, you know. And I think it shocked him a little bit because I'm not quiet. So he looked at me and we talked for a little bit longer and he said this. He said, I'll read it. That night at the pastor's house, we just finished dinner. I'm sitting on a sofa in his house. He's sitting in a big chair and his phone rings. He answers the phone. And here was the conversation. That young man had read that booklet. And he called him on the phone and he said, sir, can I have somebody talk to me the next few days about this being born again? Amen. You never know. You see, all my neighbor will reject it. My friends won't accept it. My co-workers won't believe it. I just can't do it. My friend, God will give you the words. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hand them a tract. I know you can't do it work today like I did. Amen. Unless you work for Brother Tom. Amen. Hallelujah. But you can't do it work like what I did when I worked in that factory. And you can't do it like I did. Every factory I worked in, I was able to give the gospel of Christ. I know you can't do that today. But you can do what you can do. Amen. And get the gospel out there. Hand tracks to people at the bank. Hand tracks to people at the grocery store. Hand tracks to the gas station attendant. Get the gospel into their hands. You say it doesn't work. I'll guarantee you, if you hand out 10,000 tracks, somebody will get saved. It might only be one person, but it'll be worth it. Amen. And you get the glory. I was over at Pastor Schott years ago, and I was heading up to Maine. And I had, usually when I'm in a church, if I'm out in the community, I take the church tracks and don't put mine, and I put theirs in there with mine. And then I'd take a church track out and I hand them and tell them about the pastor of the church. If I like him, I never mention your pastor's name, but if I like them, the pastor of the church, you know, in the church of the community, and share with them a little bit. And we were going to Maine and we stopped in a restaurant. You can tell I like restaurants. And so we stopped in a restaurant and I handed the waitress a track. Now, I didn't think anything about it. I used to say, you know, if you'd read this, this will help you. You'd help you understand how you might go to heaven when your life is over. You know, just some little statement sometimes like that. About a month later, before I got back down to Connecticut, she wrote Pastor Schott a letter. And she said this to him. She says, I don't know who he was, but he's a big fella. But she said, he gave me this tract and I read it and I just wanted you to know I got saved. You don't know. You don't know who will get saved. Amen? Just give them the gospel. Weren't you glad when somebody gave you the gospel? Amen? Were you glad when somebody told you how you could be saved and keep out of hell and go to heaven when you die? How you can have forgiveness for your sin? Amen? Well, I tell you what, I'll never get over it. I'll never get over it, what God did for me. And I don't think, if you're honest, you'll never get over what He did for you. Amen? What He did for you upon the very cross of Calvary. But if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's too late. Don't reject Christ. Don't reject Him. Accept Him. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And two questions this evening. The first question is this. And has there been a time in your life when you had been born again, saved by the grace of God? And you know for sure that if your life ended, that you will be in heaven because you've received forgiveness for your sins. I'm going to ask you to do this tonight with your heads bowed, no one looking, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you can say, Mike, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. No shadow of a doubt. I know I am. Would you just slip up your hand for me so I can see? Just slip it way up in the air. I know I'm saved. I know I've been born again. I know I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. You can put them down. Now, sometimes people don't raise their hand because they just think, well, I'm saved and I don't have to. Head bowed, eyes closed, because I want to ask another question. If you're not sure, then you could not raise your hand. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you. All right? I'm not going to embarrass you. But I'd like you to do this for me. Just look up here where I'm at just for a minute. Just though, if you could not raise your hand and say that you're saved, look right up here at me. How about right here, right where I'm at? Don't be afraid. I'm not going to call you out and make fun of you or anything. I want you to look at me when I ask you a question. If you're not sure, just look right up here. Could not raise your hand. Just look up here for a moment. I don't see anybody looking. I hope you're saved. I really do. Second question is this tonight. Mike, would you pray for me that I might have boldness to share the gospel, regardless if it's talking to somebody or handing them a tract, but being a witness for Jesus Christ. How about tonight? How many of you just slip your hand and say, pray for me that way. God bless you. Amen. How about it? Come on. How about it? God bless you. Amen. Others, how about it? Praise the Lord. Amen. How about anybody else tonight? Anybody else tonight? The Lord spoke to your heart about that. That you might be a witness that God wants you to be. How about it? God bless you. Amen. Others, how about it? You can put that down. Anybody else? How about it? I'll pray for you. I really will. Amen. Father, I thank you for these who slipped up the hand tonight. Dear God, you know their heart. You know their struggles, Lord. You know the difficulty, Father. You know, Lord, how hard it is for us sometimes to speak about Jesus Christ, especially, Lord, many times the family members. Many times those that we are the closest to, Lord, that we don't share what we ought to. But Father, I pray, give us boldness, Father, to share the gospel, to talk to people about Jesus, that they might come to that place in their life where they put their faith and trust in Him, calling upon Him and receive Him as their personal Savior. God, help us to be the witness that you have intended this work to be, that we might be a witness to those who our grandchildren and nieces and nephews and aunts and uncles and grandparents, Father, and our own parents, Lord, and our own children. God, help us to be the witness you intend for us to be. that you'd have all the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Can we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Stand to our feet, heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one looking, heads bowed, eyes closed. As our sister comes to the piano and picks out a song to play, as she begins to play, and the Lord spoke to your heart, and you raised your hand and said, pray for me. I want you to slip out of your seat, and you come up, and you take that between you and the Lord. Give it to Him. Pray for somebody. Maybe God put somebody on your heart that you need to pray for. How about it right now? Some are coming. You come. Come on. God, you raise your hand. You come and take it to the Lord. Ask God to help you to be bold with the witness of Jesus Christ. How about it? Come on. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Amen. You come. Ask Him to help you to be bold in your witness for Him, regardless of whoever it is that you are going to be witnessing to. God has put somebody on your mind. God has put somebody on your heart. Why don't you step out? You say, I didn't raise my hand. Why don't you just be honest and step out right now and pray for them. Pray for a neighbor. Amen. Pray for a loved one. Pray for someone that God has burdened your heart with to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you need to come? You need to slip out now if the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. How about it? How about it? God speak to your heart? How about it? If you're not saved, how about tonight? How about tonight, like this old independent Baptist preacher did when I got down on my knees and asked Jesus Christ to forgive me and to save me by His grace, and I ain't been the same since. How about it? You need to be saved. You slip out and you come.
I don't often say this, but you understand after I do. I didn't like that message. I don't like hell. But I needed that message. You need that message. And I'm your pastor here, and I'm not here to judge you. But pastors can kind of sense when people are being out there soul winning. And I know that I haven't filled that track rack in quite a while. Brother Mike gave us a challenge. We need to give the gospel to other people. Pray for God to give you the boldness, creativity, and He will. Because people need the Lord. And I think that we ought to sing that hymn as we dismiss tonight. Donna, could you give us the page number on that? But let me pray for these folks that are right here before we do. Our Father in God, we need boldness like the first century Christians did. This may be the very last century before you come. So empower us. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Help us not to be ashamed to give a tract. Lord, you know us. You know where we are in our faith. Start us where we are. Maybe it's just putting it on the diner table. Maybe it is handing it to somebody. But Lord, embolden us to do it. God, help us. And we do recognize people do get saved reading these tracts because it's your word. And you have promised us your word will not return void. Bless these good folks that have come forward tonight, Lord. And I pray for them. And whatever it is that's upon their heart tonight, that lost person, that lost family member, that lost coworker, whoever, God, save their soul. Change their life. Give them the victory in Jesus. And embolden them, too, to be witnesses for Christ. Father, we ask in Christ your Son's name. Amen. Let's sing, People Need the Lord. 527. Thank you, Donna. We're going to be dismissed. I won't labor this. I just think it's a nice song after that message to sing. People get saved. You know, I get every month a newsletter from the, I think it's called Bible Track League. Don't hold me to that. But they have in the back Letters to the Editor. And Mike, almost every time that I read that, there's at least one or two letters to the editor that somebody gave them a track. You don't know who. Somebody gave them a track. They read it. Yeah, fellowship track. Thank you, Mike. Fellowship track. And I've read a few from the pulpit. But I read that every time, and almost every time there's at least one or two letters to the editor. Somebody gave me a track. I want to ask you to send me some because I got saved. Amen? Tracks in that rack. Take them and put them out there. Let's sing this song. People need the Lord.